Turn your Bibles to Acts 22. Acts 22, verses 1 through 30. This is the second of three records of Paul's conversion. It is the first of the recounting. Chapter 9 is narrating the event. Chapters 22 and 26, he recounts God's saving work in his life in various troubles. Hear God's word. Paul says to the Jews, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, and he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman.' The commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money.' And Paul said to him, 'But I was actually born a citizen.' Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them." You'll never be in this moment again. Things come before and things come after, but things come together in every particular day, time, or space that will never happen again. For example, we'll never be in Acts 22 on Mother's Day. It'd be extremely unlikely that that will happen. So what is God's providence in bringing us to Acts chapter 22 on Mother's Day? Well, some of these things may seem like a stretch, and there's one point where you will actually hear the rubber band snap. But it is amazing to consider how much about motherhood applies to all of us as Christians. Every single one of us is called to be like a mother in our faith and life, and particularly in our evangelism and discipleship. And so motherhood has an awful lot to do with being a Christian. And so one of the first points to take from this is that motherhood is so important in the life of Christians. Motherhood is so important in the valuation of God that he calls every single Christian to be like a mother. Motherhood is a standard for the Christian life. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. Now, those of us who are males and not mothers shouldn't be expecting to get a rose or something else like that today. It's still about the physical mothers who, by God's grace, have born children into the world. But let's apply that to all of us. All the things that we rightly value in our mothers, we need to look for in ourselves to be like them in our Christian life. You have Paul saying this, applying it in this way. In Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul is a mother to the Galatians. This is what I'm talking about. Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. You became very dear to us. You recall our labor and hardship, working night and day." A mother's work is never done. Paul's work as a mother to the Thessalonians was never done. And so Paul sees himself as a mother in his care for the churches. And so all of us, in imitating Paul, should consider the ways in which God has called us to be like a mother in the people that he's called us to care for. The connection with Acts chapter 22 is that Acts 22 speaks about Paul's new birth and how God birthed Paul into his kingdom. And so we're going to consider a number of these things in that regard and from that perspective. You must be born again, and Acts 22, chapter 9, 26, speaks about how Paul was born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again." That included Paul. He had to die to what he was and be raised and born again to what he became in Christ. And the importance of Paul's conversion is evident in Acts by the simple fact that it is recounted three times. Pay attention to what God did to Paul, because it is important for all of us. So, evangelism, baptism, and motherhood. First of all, evangelism. God the evangelist is a mother. God set apart Paul before his birth. Galatians 1:15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," so God was acting as a mother in dealing with Paul before he was born. If you will, in the councils of eternity, Paul was conceived, and God carried Paul for millennia in his heart, if you will, and at the right time brought him forth to birth. But God acted before Paul was born even as a mother is involved very much before a child is born. Secondly, God raised Paul in a Jewish biblical scholarship and spirituality. He says in Acts 22, verse 3, that he was brought up by God through his parents in Tarsus, educated under Gamaliel, educated in Jerusalem by this time, strictly and according to zeal. And so God carried Paul, God brought him to birth, God raised Paul in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in the knowledge of the scriptures and lawful Jewish tradition. And that's what a mother does. Brings to birth, births, and raises a child. And this is how God, in his evangelistic work with Paul, deals with him in this way, in his discipleship. Thirdly, God rebirthed Paul in the midst of wicked persecution. Paul is well-known, persecutor of the church. In Galatians 1:15, "What God had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me by his grace." And it was in the circumstances of vicious persecution that he relates in Acts 22 that God called him. This seems to me to be great encouragement for parents whose children are in severe rebellion against God. God had appointed Paul's salvation from before the foundation of the world. God had his eye on Paul. God had his intention to bring Paul to faith and use him mightily. But God, who can do anything at any time, endured all of this persecution by Paul. Why did it not happen that when Paul heard the preaching of Stephen, he was converted under that preaching and said, "Oh, I get it. Jesus is the Messiah." And just fell down before God at the feet of Stephen, converted. But no, God appointed that Paul would break out after Stephen's death into vicious persecution. And yet, he brought him to faith and gave him the new birth. And so all of us who have children who are rebellious against God, we should not grow weary and lose heart or despair. God saved Paul out of vicious unbelief and disobedience. And he certainly can do the same for those whom we pray and give alms and fast and vow for. Paul, like many of our children, was dead in sin, but God raised him up. And we have that reasonable hope for those whom we love. Fourthly, God sent Paul to be an eyewitness to the Gentiles. Paul protested, "I'm a Jew. They should listen to me because I was there. I'm just like them, and they should listen to me because of that." But God says to him, "No, I have somebody else for that. I want you to go far away to the Gentiles." Isn't that what a mother does? She sends her children to go do things. They may want to do one thing, but the mother says, "No, I'm going to send you far away to the grocery store," or whatever the thing happens to be. A mother sends her children wherever she wants them to go, and God is like a mother in that regard. And so God, as an evangelist in dealing with Paul, is like a mother to him in giving him new birth and a new life, born and raised by God as a mother. And this is not a strange thing. You can look in Isaiah 66 with the same picture of God dealing graciously with his children like a mother dealing with her little ones. We see Ananias likewise as an evangelist. Evangelists are mothers. And we, being called to be evangelists, are being called to be like mothers in our evangelism. First, with Ananias, he is sent by God to announce God's word to Paul. Much more details in chapter 9, but a sufficient summary in chapter 22 that God called Ananias and sent him to Paul to give him a word from God. And that's what mothers are called to do. Consider Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, not his father, which his mother taught him. And mothers have the great privilege of bringing the word of God to their children. And Ananias was like a mother in bringing the word of God to someone that is like his child in this regard. Also, Ananias is like a mother to Paul in verse 16, very strikingly. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What mother has not said to their children, why do you delay? Get up and wash. How many times has a mother said to her children, go wash your hands. Go take a shower. Go take a bath. And that's what Ananias is doing. He's like a mother to Paul. Why do you delay? Why are you still playing outside? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. Get up, wash your hands, and get ready for dinner. Ananias is like a mother to Paul in bringing him to faith and baptism. And we are to be like mothers in our call to evangelism. So Ananias was like a mother to Paul in bringing him to baptism. Here's where the rubber band breaks. But it's still relevant, and I think it's still useful. God used Ananias to be like a mother to Paul in bringing him to baptism. And so baptism to Paul is like a woman's water breaking. Snap. But seriously, isn't that it? The water breaks and then the child is born, which is an interesting illustration, not an argument for it, but an interesting illustration of infant baptism. The child is baptized and subsequently converted. Like I said, just an illustration, not a proof or an argument. But isn't this exactly, though it seems a bit of a stretch, exactly appropriate? That God used Ananias like a mother in bringing Paul to baptism, and through baptism, his sins are washed away. Through baptism, he comes into the kingdom of God. Baptism is not irrelevant. It is the means by which a person enters into the kingdom of God, and the water breaking is the means by which a baby enters into the world of men. And so baptism really is like a woman's water breaking. So repair that rubber band and continue to use it. How about Paul? This is particularly clear in the language that he uses. Paul was like a mother in labor. Acts 22:21, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles far away to do what? To be a mother to them. To bring them into life and to raise them in life. Evangelism and discipleship, birth and rearing. Paul is to be like a mother in his apostolic work. And so he says in Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He is working with them, he is laboring with them, so that they will be born again, and or so that they will grow in grace. He is like a mother to them. 1 Corinthians 4:15, the flip side, for if, in verse 14, he says, my beloved children, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet we not have many fathers. He could have easily, just as well have said, though you may have countless tutors, you don't have many mothers who have labored with you until Christ is formed in you. He considered all of those he cared for as his children. Jesus in John 13, and John picks it up in 1 John 2, verse 1, and seven times in the book of John, my little children, or my children. That's a father's language, but it is even more appropriate to a mother's language. We are all called to be mothers in caring for those who are around us, that they would be born again and grow in grace. Paul being sent far away to the Gentiles is like a mother in not only bringing them to birth by labor, but also in caring for them after that. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children with fond affection. Paul was a mother to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, and he sets an example for us that we need to act in the same way for those whom God puts into our care. And so Paul was a mother, was like a mother to the Gentiles in bringing them to new birth and new life in Christ, in bringing them to rebirth and in raising them in Christ. So much for evangelism. Now baptism. Acts 22:16 is very striking in the powerful way that it sets out the efficacy of baptism. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. As if it's almost baptismal regeneration. It's so powerfully said. And yet the calling on his name is the critical part at the end. So a couple comments about baptism and then relating it to motherhood. The first thing is that baptism is an effectual means of grace. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. It is not an empty sign. God does a work in baptism just like he does a powerful work in the Lord's Supper. It's not inherent, it's not automatic, but it is real and it is effective. And to neglect baptism or to neglect the Lord's Supper is robbing you of means that God has appointed for your good. These things cannot be lightly set aside. A similar passage in 1 Peter 3:21 in terms of the powerful efficacy of baptism. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Baptism saves you. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. Yes. By grace through faith with baptism is the biblical doctrine. And to willfully neglect baptism is a contradiction of a profession of faith. That's how essential and important it is. It is not saying that someone will not be saved without baptism. That is certainly possible. But it is unlikely and it is unusual. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. And this is the catch or the qualification. It is baptism that is done by the Holy Spirit. It is not automatic. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Going back to 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is the believer looking through baptism, whether looking forward to baptism that is coming or looking back to baptism that has been done, looking to God through baptism, that God would make it effective. We are saved through baptism by grace through faith. Not baptism without grace, the Holy Spirit, not baptism without faith, but not faith without baptism. Faith without works is dead. Confession without baptism is meaningless. Then going back to Acts 22:16, get up and be baptized, wash away your sins. This is the key. Calling on his name. It is not baptism by itself, but baptism as appointed by God, stirring the faith of the one baptized before or after baptism, that in baptism the person would look to God for what baptism signifies. Cleansing from sin. It's not the Lord's Supper in itself, but the one who eats and drinks, looking to the Lord through these signs for the things that are promised. But it is not without the appointed signs. And so baptism is the immediate goal of evangelism. When we evangelize, the goal of evangelism is not to get someone to sign a tract or only to pray a prayer. The biblical model as the goal of evangelism is to bring someone to baptism. In baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. And so an evangelist, all of us as Christians and evangelists, are called to endeavor and labor with people in the gospel, removing objections, explaining the privileges and responsibilities of the Christian life, laboring with people as Paul labored with the Galatians, with the objective that in labor you bring to the breaking of the water. A woman doesn't labor for hours just to labor for hours. They're looking for the breaking of the water and the birth of the child. And when you evangelize, you're looking for the confession of faith, the new birth with baptism, with the breaking of the water. And this is what Ananias did. He said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. That's the end point. That's the goal of evangelism. Then discipleship follows. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius' household, Peter ordered that these who had received the Spirit, and again, the Spirit is received before or after baptism, as faith before or after baptism, before and after is irrelevant. Peter orders that these who had been baptized with the Spirit would be given water baptism. That's Peter's privilege. The goal is to bring people to profession and baptism, and baptism is the crown of that profession. It isn't to pray a prayer merely. It is not to sign a tract. The goal of evangelism is baptism. And so baptism is like a mother giving birth. You must be born of water and the Spirit. The first breaking of water in natural birth, and the second breaking of water in baptism. I am, admittedly, overemphasizing baptism a little bit, only because it is underemphasized in our general culture. So please understand that every exhortation is in a particular context. If for some reason I would be preaching in a Roman Catholic church, this emphasis would not be necessary. Other things would be, but not that. Motherhood. And this is to try to gather some of these things into how we all are called to be mothers. In summer, we are as mothers, being like mothers, we are to be agents of the new birth. We are to feed our children with the means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship, and to seek to bring them to birth, to the new birth, and to growth in those privileges. In evangelism, we are like a mother in labor, as Paul was. And the encouragement in our evangelism is John 16. Once the child is born, the mother forgets all her pain. And so as you labor with people day after day, year after year, that they would come to faith in Christ, and how painful and disappointing and frustrating it is, know that the day will come when the child will be born, and you will forget all that pain. And so, take your breaths, have a focus point, keep evangelizing until that child is born. Baptism, we are to be like a mother in the breaking of water. Discipleship, we are to be like a mother in nursing, in giving the new convert the pure milk of the word from 1 Peter. Paul speaks of this. He puts both things together, both the laboring in evangelism for birth and the laboring in discipleship. All those of you who are mothers, and every parent, you know that the pain of labor, as painful as it can be, is not the worst pain of dealing with a child. The pain of rearing can be much worse and much longer than the pain of birth. And so Paul says in Galatians 4, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He was laboring with them until they came to conversion, and now he's laboring with them again with the pains of labor that they would grow up into the fullness of Christ. And so as a mother's labor is not done when the child is born, so an evangelist's labor is not done when someone comes to faith. Really, in a lot of ways, the work has just begun when the child is born, when someone is converted. The question has been asked recently in our various discussions about outreach and so forth. What are we going to do when God answers our prayers and sends revival? How can we, as a small congregation, take care of many people who are converted and God brings into the church? How do you take care of them? Well, here's where the example of motherhood applies. A mother doesn't ordinarily give birth to her child and give it away. A mother gives birth to her child and cares for her own children. So, as evangelists, and God sends revival, and we each are blessed with seeing the people we work with come to faith in Christ, we are called to take care of them. The way that the church will take care of the many people who come to faith is that the people that God uses to bring them to faith takes care of them. You don't bring them in and dump them on your elders. You take care of them. Care for your own children. It may be necessary in extraordinary circumstances that you adopt your spiritual children out because you are unable to take care of them, but that is an exception, not the rule. And at the very least, you either do the work of discipleship or you see to it that it gets done. If God, in answer to our prayers, uses you to bring someone to faith, it's your kid. It's your responsibility. And that's how it will get done. The question is not, how will the elders take care of everybody when there's a revival? That is not the question. It is, how will each of us care for the people that God gives us? And so that's why it's important that now, before the time of revival, that you be equipped as an example and with understanding the scriptures, with maturing the Christian life, so that when that time comes and God gives you quintuplets, you're ready. May it be that God gives us many children all at once. And when he does, they're yours. We will help you. We will help you. But the blessed evangelist is called to discipleship. And one of the most tragic things about modern evangelism is people are converted and dropped. Now that you've come to faith in Christ, you're on your own. That is not the biblical model. That is not how mothers deal with their children. Not how mothers should deal with their children. They're born and nursed and cared for with great affection. And so, in the beginning of that transition from evangelism to discipleship, it is the evangelist's privilege that when God uses you to bring someone to faith, you present them for baptism. It seems to me it is not best or orderly simply to send the person to go talk to the elders, but to bring that person and to present them for baptism. And when those times come, when God blesses someone in our congregation with a converted person, it is my intention that that evangelist will stand up here with the converted person, holding the water of baptism in the bowl. Because that is your privilege, and that is your duty. You bring them, whom God has blessed you to bring to faith, you bring them to baptism. Consider the Great Commission. The verb is make disciples. The three circumstantial participles are going, baptizing, teaching. All three things. And it's commanded to the apostles and through the apostles to all of us that each of us is called to be a mother by making spiritual babies. Going, baptizing in conversion, and teaching in discipleship. We're called to be mothers, spiritual mothers of spiritual children. Lastly, in making disciples, Paul, in his first missionary journey, made a loop, Cyprus up into southern Asia. And then in chapter 15, after the Jerusalem Council, he says to Barnabas, let's go back and see how people are doing. See the connection? God used him on the first missionary journey as an evangelist to bring people to faith in baptism. But he didn't leave them there. He went back to disciple them as a faithful mother. But then having discipled the ones that he had previously led to faith in Christ, then the Lord called him over to Europe, come over and help us, where he made more babies. Paul was a very fertile mother. He bore many children, and he took care of his children. He got help. He couldn't do all himself, but he took responsibility for it. He made sure that they were cared for. He sent Epaphroditus. He sent Timothy. He sent Titus. But he kept bearing children, and he kept taking care of his children like a good mother is to do. And so, happy Mother's Day to all of you. We are all called to be spiritual mothers of spiritual children, bringing them to the breaking of water in baptism, I'm going to stick with that, and to raising them, nursing, pouring ourselves out for them with tender affection and teaching and instruction. Be a good mother. Let us pray. Father, we sincerely thank you for our earthly physical mothers who have brought us to the breaking of water and birth and have reared us in the things of God, including all of your creation, providence, and redemption. Lord, we also thank you for our spiritual mothers, many of whom happen to be male, through whom you use to bring us to conversion and to birth and to growing in grace in Christ. Those who were faithful evangelists in bringing us to Christ and faithful disciple makers in rearing us in Christ. Lord, please help us to feel the privilege and the duty of being mothers in Israel. And please grant to us, we pray as Rachel did, give us spiritual children or we die. Do not leave us barren, but enable us to be faithful, fruitful, diligent mothers to many spiritual children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.